You for your fellowship and service and for your kindness and love through the year. We hope all of you have a very happy Christmas time and the beginning of a wonderful new year. We've been working our way through the letter of James and considering how the practical guidance of this wonderful part of the New Testament would sound when it's applied in the places dearest to our lives, and that would be at home. So I start this one with a phrase you will have heard. It's, "And they lived happily ever after." I believe that phrase is possible. I believe I've seen it happen in lives of people that I have known. I do, however, believe it's incomplete. There's a rest of the story to it. The rest of it should be, "And they lived happily ever after, ... because there was something in their lives together which allowed them to meet the trials of life with the kind of resilience and joy which made them sweeter when they came out of the trial than they were when they went into it." Now that sounds a lot longer, doesn't it? But doesn't it also sound a lot more realistic? It certainly is the way that James would describe it for us in the verse John read earlier. James 1, verse 12. Let's read it again. Only, I want to change the man to the family, or the person to the family. "Blessed is the family who remains steadfast under trial. For when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." I do not mean that you can allow your family to practice faith for you and be rewarded with the crown at the judgment day. I do believe that a family together can enjoy the crown of real life during their journey here by doing what this passage says. James says, notice, there is a blessing. It's experienced as we remain steadfast under trial, or as we endure, or as we are patient under trial. And the blessing will be enjoyed then finally and fully after we have stood the test, after our faith have stood the test. So I want to ask you for a few moments to think of what James's trials principle will mean in our homes. It'll mean first, there will be some. I've had the wonderful privilege now to stand before so many couples down through the years and ask them if they promise. And if they promise for better, for worse, and they say yes, and they have no idea what the worst might be. There'll be some trials in every life, and it won't be because God's unhappy with us, or because we've let each other down, or because it's somebody's fault. Some of them will be there just because they're a part of life. There are the routine things, one of which is the routine itself. The routines include the things that involve different personalities, schedules and responsibilities that are sometimes too many and too full, the things that happen that disappoint us and frustrate us and so forth in the normal course of everyday life, the things that turn the journey into a long course sometimes. Then there are the stages of life. The stages include the stages physically and emotionally in our individual lives. It's one thing to be 21. It's another thing to be 40. It's another thing to be 55. It's another to pass the 6-5. You're the same person, but things sure do look and feel different at those different stages in life. The things that scare you, the things that worry you, the things that are on your mind are different as you go along. And here's the deal. In a family, you end up at different stages while the others are at their different stages. You may be at your 40 while they're at their 18. You can be at your 30 when they're at their 2. The stages sure do look different. The stages can affect or are a real part of marriage itself too. Man, the excitement of starting out, and then 5 years, 7 years, 11, 13, 19, 20. Do y'all realize that those are the stages in which marriages begin to really struggle? What I've just mentioned, those are the ones. There are challenges there when you start realizing, I married this person and this is our life and this is how it is. And the challenges that come along when the marriage also is accompanied by children. And it's not just being married, it's being parents. And about the time you get to the place where you think, oh, we got that done finally. Now, then you have your parents. That's how life is. And then there are the unexpecteds. I call them the unexpecteds. The stuff there is no way you could possibly guess that you can kind of be prepared for, but no, not really, because it surprises you. You don't ever expect the doctor to walk in and say, I'm sorry to tell you, it's cancer. You don't expect somebody to end up dealing with depression. You don't expect somebody that you love to let you down and to betray you. All those things can happen, though, and often have, to good people. There'll be some trials. Some of them will be not just because it's life, but especially because you are a person who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this to the church today. There are some trials that our families face because we're the kind of people who'll be here on the Lord's Day morning, and who'll be concerned with how the church is doing, and who'll be interested in how we meet our part in the work. You watch this. There's the discipline of your faith to start with. James 1 in verses 26 and 27 famously says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. How much discipline does it take to bridle your tongue? Which day? To which person? It takes a lot of it. And then religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans or the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It takes discipline to keep yourself unspotted from the world. It takes discipline by your faith to make you interested in the fatherless, someone whose parents are not being responsible to him or her. It takes discipline to cause you to pay attention to the grief and the loneliness of a widowed person when you otherwise could just be enjoying the time of your life with your family. But you end up thinking about someone else. There's the mistreatment of it. The it can be your faith here. The things that are said and done because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, there's a situation in which there are the rich and powerful who have dishonored the poor man. Are not they the ones who oppress you? The ones who drag you into court. There's injustice there. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? I sometimes wonder if in America right now, it's the only people that you have a license to insult are the ones who confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that happens on a personal level. Then there's the waiting for it. In the world of the instant, in the world of the immediate, in the world of gratification now, your faith as a Christian is something which says the fruit we're looking for, we have to wait for. It happens over time. James 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient." There's precious fruit, but you're the farmer. You're like the farmer in this story. You wait for it. So there'll be trials, and some of them will come because of your faith. And maybe we should stop here for a second and just make a couple observations. One of them is Christians don't become Christians just to get away from trials. You don't become a Christian in a family just to protect your family from having any difficulty. You become a Christian because there's something greater in your family. And only then can it help you. A second thing we observe is that what it takes to hold a family together is something out of the ordinary. I ran across somewhere one of these lists where I broke it off because, and people finished the statement. These tell you it's probably a pretty good thing they broke it off if this is the level of the commitment. I broke it off because she wore the same deodorant as my mother. I broke it off because she pronounced it cold slaw. I broke it off because his head was just way too big for his body. If it is now, wait till you see later on. And then I broke it off because she ate her peas one at a time. One at a time. You see the way in which we place family connections in a tenuous situation are warning bells that there are trials coming that are going to require a greater commitment than that. So here's the next step here. Why are these things here true? Why, for people who believe in God, are there going to be trials? We can say, well, God allows them so that we can develop as person. That's partly true. What God allows, the tempter takes and says, if he really cared, this wouldn't be happening to you. So let me say, it happens because there will be some things that can be for our good in these trials that can't come our way through any other means. Forgive my complicated sentence, but think about what I'm getting at here. There are some things that can happen to you as a family in the experience of remaining steadfast under trials that you can't just go purchase at the family store. They have to be experienced and lived through. One of them is steadfastness itself. The word steadfastness or patience or endurance means there's something to be endured. You build up your staying power like an athlete exercises and works out and builds up physical strength over time. In chapter 1 and verse 2 here, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's the thing that which allows the staying power to develop. And a steadfastness in something greater than self is important. I read of one couple. The writer says, I remember a sweet retired couple, now in their mid-60s, put out to pasture by mandatory retirement rules in their jobs. They were basically healthy, not really unhappy, but they were bored. No longer did they have a visible reason to get up and get with it every day. Then tragedy struck. Crimes triggered by a mental break got their son locked up for a decade. Disabling addictions sidelined his wife. So with no warning, my friends suddenly found themselves raising two grade school grandchildren. And you know what? That tragedy transformed their lives. Today they appear to be happy and healthy. Could it be because they feel needed and useful again? That's from Gene Shelburne. A steadfastness in something greater than self is a precious quality for a family. And then, these trials are the way in which a tone of maturity and completeness, and yes, even satisfaction, happen in our homes. That's a surprise. We think happily ever after means, man, nothing ever happened that was uncomfortable. But James says, take a look at verse 3 here, 3 and 4, verse 4 especially here, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, that means mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. So, perfect, there's my mature idea. Then complete, there's the wholeness, the completeness, and lacking in nothing, there's the satisfaction. How did it come? By letting steadfastness develop and then letting it have its perfect work. I read often things that Sue Latham has written. Sue Latham's husband is a preacher and an elder. You find her writings in a lot of the things written for our ladies. And one of her articles is about her own marriage, her own lifetime. She said, no one will always experience smooth sailing throughout a long marriage. Listen to her, no one. The ocean and sea are filled with tides, currents, waves that are forever changing. The sea of matrimony varies with seasons and underlying circumstances. Now listen to her. We have friends and family members who have survived life's trials without their marriage ships sinking. Others, perhaps through no fault of their own, have been devastated watching their marriage sink to the bottom of the sea. Entering marriage with the expectation of being together in sickness and health till death do us part can help weather the storms. It distresses me to hear marriage candidates declare, well, if it doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. Then listen, that attitude may dissolve a marriage almost before the ship sails without opportunity to experience the strength that comes from clinging to each other through the storms and enjoying calm sailing afterward. I think that's an important point. You bond in a marriage, but you bond because you've been through some hard stuff holding on to each other, leaning on each other. And then it's in experiencing things like this that we begin to be able to leave to our children and grandchildren a legacy of life and love and blessing. You saw in 1:12 what James said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." It talks about there being for him the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is life and love in that statement. In 5:11, chapter 5 and verse 11, James returns to this blessed idea. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." Yes, we do. There is a certain kind of a righteous kind of pride and honor in that possibility. You guys know I'm not a poet, don't you? I do, however, have a few that are my favorites, and one of them is probably more from my childhood than anything else. It's Longfellow's "The Village Blacksmith." Y'all familiar with it? My mom had an uncle who did his own blacksmith work, and I can identify with some of these references here. But tells a story: under the spreading chestnut tree, the village smithy stands, and 1800s America, early 1800s, and these villages, this was a key guy, and he does his work with the strength that he has, working iron and metal and keeping the fire hot and using bellows and hammers and all of that kind of thing, and how week in and week out you can hear and see this work going on. He gets down into the poem, and I'd like to pick up. "And children coming home from school look in at the open door. They love to see the flaming forge and hear the bellows roar and catch the burning sparks that fly like chaff from the to the threshing floor. He goes on Sunday to the church and sits among his boys. He hears the parson pray and preach and hears his daughter's voice singing in the village choir, and it makes his heart rejoice. It sounds to him like her mother's voice singing in paradise. He must needs think of her once more, how in the grave she lies, and with his hard, rough hand he wipes a tear from his eyes. Toiling, rejoicing, sorrowing, onward through life he goes. Each morning sees some task begin, each evening sees it close. Something attempted, something done, has earned a night's repose. Thanks to thee, my worthy friend, for the lesson thou hast taught. Thus at the flaming forge of life our fortunes must be wrought. Thus on its sounding anvil shaped each burning deed and thought." That's a message that needs to be heard for families especially. There are three things that come through trials that can't come somewhere else, some way else. Now, I'd be way less than my privilege if I didn't hurry on to tell you there will be help along the way. Christians do not speak of trials with hopeless and dispirited, "woe is me," tones in their voices. Our faith causes us to think that just as surely as the trials are worth enduring, there are things that help us. So I call attention to a few of these for us from James. First, the positive outlook. "Count it all joy, my brothers." Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2. How do you count a trial joy? You don't say, "Thank the Lord." Somebody said, the Lord I believe in was nothing or worse than that. That's not what it's saying. It's just, thank the Lord that what you hope in remains unaffected by that trial. That there are things more important than what you're going through right then. That there is something still to look forward to in this. There are ways in which the Christian concept of joy so far exceeds the nursery rhyme, happily ever after. Joy includes the sense of blessedness that we've been reading about, and also the sense of honor where it leads to. Chapter 1, verse 12 is another one. The promises of God, which God has promised to those who love Him. I suggest that the discipline of loving God, making Him first in life, is a part of the help. What God asks us to do ends up helping us. Not helping Him, helping us. And if we keep looking to the idea that in the end it won't be how well we have endured, how steadfast we've been, even then it will still be what God has promised to those who loved Him. You'll have days, I assume you will, at least I do, when you sure don't feel very steadfast or patient or like you can endure it. But you will, and God will keep His promises to you. Third, the strength of heart that develops while we're doing what the Lord has asked us to do is an important help. When I first became a Christian, I thought that word that Jesus Christ would be judge was a frightening, awful thing. The invitation song that sticks in my mind was either "There's a Great Day Coming" and "Buddy, You Better Be Ready for It." It didn't say that, but that's a message I took. Or Barney and I have talked about this before, "There's an Eye Watching You." Over a lifetime, that thought becomes quite different. In James 5, verses 8 and 9, midway through 8, "Establish your hearts," that means settle your heart, "for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. The judge is standing at the door." There is the nearness of the Lord as judge, which looks different from when what you're battling against is oppression or injustice or the hopelessness that life tries to impose on you. There's still the idea that things matter. Then, there are good examples. Among James's my beloved brothers, there's a shared memory of examples like Abraham, whom God tested by allowing him the chance to be the one person in history who might know what it's like to take a child of promise and to offer him. And Abraham did it in his heart, in his mind. That's an example of faith. In chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "But you have heard of the steadfastness of Job." If you've been reading the Bible with us, you've been reading that in the last few weeks. A man who lost everything and struggled and wrestled and argued, but held on. There are examples of steadfastness that you can find around you in this church. They're not all older. There are people here who have stayed with it through tough things. You can know that you're headed in the wrong direction when your examples begin to be people that you hear in the work, in the break room at work, or in the barbershop, or wherever, hallways of school, of people who've had trouble and they've quit, and they are, quote, so much happier. Let that be an alarm bell. If that starts sounding good to you, then start thinking of people who can say to you, we are so much more joyful. We're so much holier. And then, chapter 5, verse 11, you have seen the end of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord, how that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Take the Bible stories, see how they come out, and look what the Lord did at the end, and apply that to yourself and to your families. There will be trials. There will be some things that can come through them you can't get some other way, and there will be help along the way if you're watching for it. Friends, God wants good for our families, but there are no shortcuts to it, and neither does there need to be any shortage of it. Blessed home life need not be in the shortage it sometimes appears to be in our country. The best evidence that I can give is God's own Son, the one whom James, his human half-brother, calls the Lord Jesus Christ. James could remember that Jesus himself endured. Hebrews 12, verse 3, and then a little later in that same chapter, emphasizes it. But I wonder what James could remember about a home where one of the boys seemed different from the others. Where perhaps the family had to live under some amount of suspicion because of the circumstances of the birth of that first child. Where, as far as we can tell, the father, Joseph, doesn't remain a part of the story forever. Perhaps he died and Mary was widowed. We can't prove that, but he doesn't show up in the story after a certain point. And then when Jesus began his ministry and his brothers kind of didn't believe in him, all of those are trials. And then when the Lord was persecuted and suffered after he had come to dwell among us. Over there in Hebrews 12, there, when it's talking about trials, there's that line that says, shall we not, if Jesus did, shall we not be subject to the Father of spirits and live. The Hebrew writer says that all discipline, he has in mind trials, seem for the moment to be not pleasant but difficult. But afterward, they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I hope we'll be around afterward for the peaceable fruit. That's what I'm getting at. Your faith can be a blessing to your family in its most difficult hours. You have to choose for it to be your faith to start with. And that has to be something your family can't do for you. You have to do it yourself. Choose faith. Confess it. Be united with the Lord in baptism. Walk in the light with Him. Have a place among His family. See what it does to you over a whole long life together. If we can help you to make that beginning today, let us know by coming here while we stand and sing together.